Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I want to speak to you tonight about confidence. Confidence is one of those areas in our lives that if we don't have confidence, then we're really not going to be able to move forward into everything that God has for us. Can you say amen? You know, the Word of God, Hebrews, says, do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Not you might, not hope that you will, but you will receive what God has promised. But that promise, that assurance, is linked to the reality of our confidence. Confidence is one of those things that, again, is vital in every area of our lives. If you think about sports, you can be at the top of your game, but the moment you lose confidence, you're not going to be able to take home the trophy. We see that every year with the Australian Open, the tennis championship. They can be right at the top of the game, about to serve out for the game, but just a crisis of confidence and all their performance can be gone. You can be a brilliant entrepreneur. You can have dreams and visions about all kinds of successful strategies, but if you lack confidence, you'll never take the first step to actually see any of that begin to unfold. You may be looking at that girl for year after year after year, or you might be looking at that young man, your Prince Charming, year after year. You might have all kinds of conversations. You might have awkward little interactions. But can I tell you, no matter how in love you are, no matter how besotted you are, no matter how convinced you are, she's the one for me, he's the one for me. Without confidence, you'll never even go and ask her for a date. I'm speaking to some young people tonight. Confidence is what releases all the other gifting, is what releases all the potential within a life. Aristotle said this: courage is the first of all human virtues because it makes all others possible. Confidence. Ask ourselves the question, where does our confidence really come from? You see, the world wants you to be confident, and the world tries to tell you where your confidence comes from. Can I tell you, confidence doesn't come from your physical physique. It doesn't come from, you know, whether you're built like Thor, Chris Hemsworth. And, you know, can I tell you, you can be built like all of those guys. You can be, you know, the supermodel. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what your physical strength is. That doesn't bring you confidence. You can look like the Hulk, but be a wimp on the inside. Confidence doesn't come from personality. Some people think, well, it's the extrovert. It's the ones who can get up there and, you know, they're always going to fill a room with the sound of their voice. They're the first one to talk. Can I tell you, personality doesn't bring confidence. You can be the loudest person in the room, but again, when the pressure's on, you can be the first one out the door. Confidence doesn't come from position. Probably many of us have been in positions where someone have been in teams where someone holds the position of leader, but the title didn't give them confidence. Confidence doesn't come from a big bank account. It doesn't come from who your connections are. It doesn't matter who people are around about you. It's who you are when you are at home. It's who you are when you're facing the challenge. It's who you are when you're facing the opportunity that determines where's your confidence flowing from. And I want to say tonight, we've got to understand that confidence, true confidence, the kind of confidence that allows God to use you and to grow you, can only come by the reality of knowing that you've been saved, that you've been transformed, that God not only loves you, but that God is with you and God will never forsake you. Confidence is not about who we are. Confidence is all about who our God is and knowing that He is walking with us. When we come to the close of our service tonight, I want us to go back and worship the Lord with that song we were singing, Not For A Minute. because that song just encapsulates so much of the reality. Confidence comes when we focus not on ourselves, but when we say, God, I'm not leaving this place without your presence, God. I love the theme of your church this year, never without you. How cool is that? When we come to a place and we recognize, just like Moses, I'm not leaving this place. I don't want an angel. I don't want any second best. I want your presence, God. Can I tell you, if you want to know what real confidence is, it's that. It's the presence of God infiltrating every fiber of your being. I want to look at a story tonight that really captures where I think many of us are. Because when we talk about confidence, we come into church, we put on our smile, we sing our songs, we lift up our hands, and we would say, hey, yeah, I'm feeling good, looking good, feeling good. But when the pressure's on, every one of us know that confidence is the thing that is often challenged the most. Every single one of us know what it is to have a crisis of confidence. When doubts rise up, when insecurities rise up, when intimidation rises up. And I want us to look at a story that begins like that, but ends in incredible victory. So if you've got your Bible with you, I want you to go to Judges chapter 6. The Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at a story of Gideon. Many of you will know the story of Gideon. If you don't, the background is this. The nation of Israel, God's own people, were in a backslidden state. They started to worship other gods. They were no longer following God with all of their heart. And because of that, an enemy tribe, the Midianites, had risen up. And they were without defenses, without God's favor over their life, because they'd walked away from God. And the Bible says that every year the Midianites, these other tribes, would come into their land and they would just walk in. And the Israelites had no defense. They had no strength. They would come in. They would plunder their crops. They would plunder all of their livestock. They would ruin the whole land and then just walk away and wait until they came back. And all the Israelites would do was run and hide. The Bible tells us that in that circumstance, Gideon is actually hiding away, not with a little bit of grain, and he's threshing that grain, he's crushing that grain to prepare for meals. He's not doing it out in the open, he's hiding away because of this season of defeat, a season of intimidation that the whole land is in. And so while he is in that place, the angel of the Lord comes. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 12. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. For am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alone. If you know this story, you know there's so many different elements to it. But I want to say just a quick few thoughts before I unpack it. The first is this. We've got to understand that this was Gideon's moment. I don't know if you've looked back at your life and realized there are moments that change everything. I never used to like cats. Every cat lover in the house, I do now. But I used to just be a serious dog man. And if a cat ever came into the backyard, it was like that cat just declared World War III. Like they don't know what they're messing with. Like, I don't like these things. And I can remember one day walking out in the yard, I had the little kids were very, very young, and I had a couple of them behind me, walked out the back door, and there was a cat. And it was just walking across the back of my garden. I was furious, but I had the kids next to me. So what's a man to do? So I said to the kids, he said, look! And they all looked that way. As they looked that way, I bent down, picked up a great lump of clay. And I said again, they said, what, Dad? I said, look over there. And as they looked over there, I hurled this lump of clay straight at the cat. I narrowly missed its head, and the clump of clay exploded on the fence. Bang! Cat! And off it goes. I thought I'd done well, but the kids immediately turned to me and said, "Did you get it, Dad?" Cats. I tell you that story because for years, the kids were always on my back about, "Dad, we want a cat, we want a cat, we want a cat." And I would always say, "No, no cat will ever come and live in the Dory household, ever, ever, ever." Year after year, they come. One day, my eldest daughter on her 17th birthday came and said, "Daddy, I'd really like a cat. Please, can I have a cat for my birthday, Daddy, please?" Big eyes, all that sort of thing. Every father's heart knows what I'm talking about. I was furious again. I said, "I've told you before, no cat will ever come and live in the Dory household, ever." And I remember stomping upstairs, lying on my bed, thinking, "God, why did you give me these children? Like, they're always at me about, why don't they just get over it? I'm never, ever going to have a cat." And as I'm laying there on my bed complaining to God, God spoke. And it's one of those times when God speaks and you wish he didn't. Like, you just think, "God, that's not fair." Here's what God said. He said, "Dave, it's not about you." He said, "It's about the memories your children will hold for their life about whether Dad gave them a cat or not." How many people knew right then and there, I knew a cat was coming to the Dory household? Moments, one moment can change your life forever. I used to be a single man. I used to be able to, like, whatever I wanted to do whatever I want. All the money that I got, it was mine to do what I want. And then one day, walking down the road, I saw a gorgeous girl. And in that moment, as I'm looking at that gorgeous girl, I heard the voice of God. And the voice of God said, "She's the one." And he was right. Years later, right? Years later, we were married. But in that one moment when I heard the voice of God saying, "She's the one," I knew everything had changed. I was no longer going to be single. I was going to be a married man. And how many people know there's a big difference between single and married? Moments that change our lives forever. This was one of those moments for Gideon. You see, can I tell you, there are two big, big moments in everybody's life. The first big moment is when we realize God loves us. And when we respond to that love and we say, "God, if you love me and you sent Christ to die on the cross for me, then I want to receive that love." That moment changes everything. Suddenly we're no longer on the planet alone. Suddenly it's not about believing there is a God. It's knowing that there is a God who now lives in our heart. That moment changes us forever. We are born again and we celebrate the love of God. It changes everything. Can I tell you tonight, if you're here tonight and you haven't embrace that moment is waiting for you in this room tonight in just a few moments' time. You don't have to go out of this place wondering. You can go out of this place knowing Jesus Christ is alive. He loves you and he wants to change your life forever and ever. That moment changes everything. But there's another moment that is equally transformational, and that is when you realize God not only loves you, but God wants to use you. When you realize God wants to use you, you are not an accident. You're not just somebody who says, "Oh, God loves me." No, no, you become an agent of change in the hand of God for the people around about you. Can I tell you, you are God's answer to the needs around about you. You are the one who carries God's grace. You are the one who carries the greatest message that's ever been given to mankind. You are God's chosen vessel. God didn't look for an army. He looked for one person. One person, Gideon, hiding away. And God said, "You'll do." Can I tell you, God looks at you and says, "You'll do. You're the one I choose. I'm going to bring change through your life. I'm going to change your family. I'm going to change your workplace. I'm going to change your community. I'm going to bring change." And it won't be through the pastor. It won't be through the team. Yes, God will use them. Yes, yes, yes. But God wants to use you. That's a moment that changes everything. This was Gideon's moment, but here's the good thing. What I love about this is when God looked at Gideon, God could see things in Gideon that Gideon couldn't see himself. God came and said, "You are a mighty warrior." And Gideon said, "No, I'm the least of the least of the least." Remember, he'd been in a season of defeats for 7 years. All he'd known is fear and intimidation for 7 years. He had no confidence whatsoever. But God said, "No, no, no, I see you and you are a mighty warrior." God saw something Gideon didn't see. I want to say to you tonight, when God looks at you, I'm telling you, God sees things that you may not. I've got good news for you tonight, for every one of us tonight. You are better than you think you are. God looks at you and says, "You are better than you think you are." You see, when God looked at Gideon, Gideon couldn't. Yes, he was hiding away in fear. Yes, he was just taking a little bit of grain. Didn't seem to be doing much. But here's the thing: God looked at him, and out of all the Israelites, he saw that Gideon was just doing something. Wasn't much. Wasn't very impressive. He wasn't blowing his trumpet then. He wasn't smashing his lamp there. But he was doing something. Do you know, the whole journey of faith is just doing something. If you're prepared to do something, God starts getting excited. Do you know, God isn't looking for the superstars anymore. He's just looking for ordinary men, ordinary women who are willing to say, "Hey, I can do that." Think about salvation. I love this whole dynamic. It's not so much what we can do, it's what God does when we just do whatever the little is that we can do. Scripture tells us all about salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 to come up on the screen. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and with your mouth that you confess your faith and our saved. I love that. Here's the thing. God gives us the faith. You're sitting in a meeting like this, or you're sharing with someone at work, or somebody somewhere is telling you the gospel, and suddenly God gives you faith. It's not your faith. You didn't make it up. You didn't just say, "I'm going to believe in Jesus." No, 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 no. Something happened in your heart. It's a gift of faith. God stirs it in your heart. And all we have to do is say, "Wait a minute, I'm going to respond to this. Wait a minute, I feel this is true. I think it's real." And all we do, we believe in our heart and what? Confess with our mouth. That's not that difficult, really. That's not that hard to say, "God, I believe it. I need you. Jesus, please come into my life." You don't have to be clever to do that. You don't have to suddenly have changed your whole life. Just as you are, we just open up your mouth and you make a declaration of faith. And the Bible says, with your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess, and suddenly everything changes. That little thing that you did, and the whole faith journey is just like that. Just coming to church for some of you tonight might have been a huge faith step. For many of us, it's just, "Yeah, I'm coming to church." Not really much faith in that. "I'm just coming. I've been doing it for years." No, no, but for some of you, maybe tonight, just walking in through the doors again. That was a big decision you made. Can I tell you, God will reward your step of faith tonight, even if that step of faith is just walking through the doors. He's watching you, and you're better than you think you are simply because you did something tonight. And that's all he needs to do something incredible. Think about it. If you're a believer here tonight, what's your next step? I love that. The program that your pastors are bringing to you as a church, what's your next step? You know, next steps release the power of God. Maybe you haven't been baptized in water. Can I tell you, it's not that difficult. I mean, it's a little bit weird, granted. You know, having a bath in front of hundreds of people. I mean, until you understand what it's about, it's sort of like, but it's not that difficult. They'll probably even give you the T-shirt. I don't know. Do they give you the T-shirt? They give you the T-shirt. And then they'll probably walk you. I don't know how you do it here, but it's not hard. Like, it's pretty simple. It's just doing something that releases God to do everything he wants to do, being filled with the Holy Ghost and power. It's the next step. It's witnessing. It's getting hold of the Word of God. Just do something. And God says, "I can use that woman. I can use that man." Because they're doing something. Everyone else is doing nothing, but you made a decision. "I'm going to do something." And here's the thing. God is a rewarder of faith. And faith will always lead you to do something. Gideon not only was doing something, but Gideon was prepared to do something that nobody else was doing. prepared to swim against the current, prepared to go against what was socially acceptable at the time, to go against the polls, to go against the current pop culture of the time. You see, it's incredible. The first thing that God asked Gideon to do was actually go and tear down his own father's false idol. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. And then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God. He said, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt. Can you imagine what that was like? The whole nation is engaged in this false worship. But not just the whole nation, his own father has built an altar. His own father's home is a center of idol worship. And God says to Gideon, that's the first thing I want you to do. Go and do what no one else will do. Can I tell you the bad news, the challenging news is this, that if you want to be used by God, you've got to be prepared to offend man. If you want to be used by God, you've got to be prepared to stand out from the crowd. You've got to be prepared to open your mouth when everybody else is silent. You've got to be prepared not to touch any unclean thing, even if everyone else is embracing that thing. God says, my people will be holy. My people will be obedient. My people will be different from the people of the world. If we're going to be used by God, used by God, we may offend men, but here's the good news, it's not that hard. It doesn't take much to make a big difference. All you've got to do is to decide, I'm going to be a transformed believer, not a religious believer. Not the only thing I've got to say is, well, I go to church now. No, be a transformed believer. Let God get a hold of your life. Let God start to change things in your life. Can I tell you, you want to make a difference at your workplace? Just get in there one day with a smile from one side of your face to another. Just get in that place one day, and when people start gossiping and grumbling and being negative, you just stand there and say, hey, let's not be like that. Just be positive. Be encouraging. Just look for the lonely one. Just be different from the rest of the world. And you make a difference. Young people, which is just about everybody else on the planet except me nowadays. Do you realize how challenging that is? I look in the mirror nowadays, I go, what happened to you? You used to be so young. Young people! Come on, it doesn't take much to make a big difference. It doesn't take much, just stop doing the dope. Just stop going out to the clubs. Just stop getting drunk. Just stop sleeping around. And I'll tell you what, it won't be like, you won't have to yell at people. You won't have to Bible bash people. Just walk holy. Just walk holy. And just go back into that place with a smile and with the joy of the Lord. And everybody else is walking around with a hangover and walking around with regret and walking around with guilt, walking around because the wages of sin is death. And you walk into the room, they say, where did you do? What did you get up to? Man, I went to church. Man, it was awesome. I got involved here and I got involved there. I'm telling you, it doesn't take much to make a big difference. Be transformed, be renewed in the thinking of your mind. But hey, don't just live a transformed life, live a transformational life. One that says, I will make a difference in the world around about me. Just live a life of generosity. Be plugged into a church like Lifehouse that says, we are not here just to build a building. We're here to touch the community. We're here to help feed the poor. We're here to go to the lonely. We're here to make a difference. I want to tell you, the Bible says what? Shine your light. Shine your light. It doesn't take much, but you've got to be prepared to make a difference. And here's the final thing. You are better than you think you are if you're willing to do it scared. Some people think that confidence is the absence of fear. Oh, please. It's just not true. The reality is, even if you look at what happened to Gideon, here's what I love about it. It says this, listen, God tells him, go and pull down that altar. But this is what it says, Judges 6:27. Gideon took 10 of his servants, did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid, everyone say afraid, of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Gideon's saying, God, I think it got the wrong man. I'm the least of the least. My family's the smallest. I think you got the wrong guy. I'm just hiding. I'm only doing a little thing. But God, if you say so, if you say so, and if you say you'll be with me, I'll do it. I'll do it. I think you got it wrong, and I don't think I've got what it takes, but I know I've heard from you, and I know what you've asked me to do. So, but hey, if you don't, I'll do it at night. He just took a first tentative step. He didn't get rid of the fear. He conquered the fear.
Yeah, right.
Can I tell you, if you are waiting to get rid of the fear, you'll be waiting a long time, because God's got a habit of putting us in situations that are so far out of our reach, you would be abnormal not to experience fear. But can I tell you, it's one thing to experience fear, it's another thing to give into that fear. It's one thing to experience an emotion, but it's another thing altogether to rise up with a spiritual emotion, with a spiritual decision to say, hey, God has not given me a spirit of fear. Come on. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Can I tell you, when you rise up over your fear, it's incredible what God will do. You see, here's the thing about fear. Fear always drives us, when we deal with it right, it drives us into the presence of God. Fear is an acknowledgement, God, unless you do come with me, it's all over. Without fear, we become self-reliant. Without fear, we think, oh, I can do this. I know what this looks like. I don't need God. But a little bit of fear, a little bit of intimidation causes us to rise up and say, oh, I need you, God. Oh, God, I'm looking to you, God. Don't send me out of this place without you, unless you come with me. And when God hears that kind of cry, he cannot resist it. He invades our world. He invades our heart. And suddenly, instead of fear and intimidation, there's a spirit of faith that rises up and says, I'm going to do what God has called me to do.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.